So Peter's description of the day of the Lord, he mentions twice how the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And then he says, we're looking for the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, nobody seems to notice that Peter just completely ignored the whole kingdom age, the whole Messianic kingdom in that passage. He jumps directly from this present age to the new heaven and new earth, and he calls it the day of the Lord. You know, some have speculated that Peter skipped the millennium because he didn't realize there would be an age between this one and the new heaven and new earth, and I think that's a bit of a stretch. I think after walking with the Lord for 3.5 years and being taught for 40 days after the resurrection about the kingdom, that it's pretty much of a stretch to say that Peter didn't realize there's going to be a Messianic kingdom before the new world. I believe he knew very well there's going to be a Messianic kingdom between this age and the new world. Okay? Why'd he ignore it? Probably for the same reason Jesus ignored the details of the two different resurrections. Peter was simply trying to make a point. And the point being that life as we know it on this earth is going to soon end. Therefore, in view of this reality, we should pursue holiness and godliness and be diligent to be found in God in peace without spot and blameless. Okay? So Peter wasn't necessarily trying to explain all the details of the next two ages any more than Jesus was trying to explain all the details about the two different resurrections. So when all believers are going to rise to the first resurrection, is that the apostles could have been speaking in those cases in very general terms rather than explain all the various details surrounding the resurrection every time they mention the subject. Now, take it or leave it, that's fine. I'm just giving you what I feel. The second objection has to do with the fact that John said the ones who partake of the first resurrection will not be hurt of the second death. Okay, and the implication there is the ones who are not part of the first resurrection will be hurt or could be hurt in the second death. But I want you to notice what he didn't say about those people who missed the first resurrection. He didn't say they'd be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. He said the second death hath no power over them. Hath no power over them. And that seemingly unimportant distinction, I believe, is very important. Because it's assumed that this verse places Christians at the first resurrection and all the unsaved at the second resurrection. But that's not what the verse states. Not what it actually states. If that were the point John was trying to convey, it would have much been easier to say, you know, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for such shall not be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But that's not what John said. I believe he didn't say that because that's not what he meant, even though that's how most people interpret it. Is being hurt by something the same as being destroyed by it? Is being hurt by something the same as being thrown into it? For me, the answer is no. You know, there's a big difference between being hurt by the second death and being destroyed by the second death, which is what will happen to any person who's thrown into it. You can think of it this way. If your house is on fire and your house is fully engulfed in flames, there's a big difference between you getting hurt by that fire and you getting destroyed by that fire. If you got too close to that fire, you would get burnt. But if an angel came down and grabbed you by the nape of the neck and threw you into the house, you would be totally destroyed. And it's the same way I believe the second death. The concept there seems to be that it's possible to be hurt by the second death, yet not be thrown into or destroyed by the second death. And the vast majority of Christians interpret being hurt by the second death as identical to being thrown into the second death because that's what their view of salvation demands. But I say that's not what the thing actually says. And as I said previously, you have to pay close attention to the little things and the little details in the book of Revelation because they're all very significant. I believe the second death can have authority over a Christian in some way, can hurt a Christian without destroying a Christian. And I don't know how that's possible, except I can give you just one thought. It's one possibility. You know, the book of Revelation, you're not just looking at what is happening in the spirit realm, and you're not just looking at what is happening in the natural realm. You're looking at the convergence of those two realms, the convergence of the spiritual and natural realm. In Revelation, those two realms are converged. And the veil that now separates the spirit realm from the natural realm, it's not there in most of that book. Now, there's a spiritual counterpart to many things in this natural realm. For instance, you know, Zion is a literal geographical place in the state of Israel. But Zion is also has a spiritual counterpart. Zion also is the people of God. Jerusalem is a literal geographical place in the state of Israel. But Jerusalem also has a spiritual counterpart. Jerusalem is also the spirit, you know, the people of God. The Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness with all its furniture has a spiritual counterpart in the book of Revelation. So the idea I'm throwing out here is it could be the same thing with the second death. The second death is a literal place somewhere in this universe into which literal resurrected bodies of the wicked will be cast. It's a literal place. It's going to house literal bodies. I mean, the wicked are going to be raised physically and thrown physically in a raised body into hell. and the lake of fire, okay? So there's a geographical spot somewhere that's going to take place. But maybe there's a spiritual counterpart of the second death, like there is in so many things. And maybe that's that spiritual counterpart that has the ability to hurt people without destroying them. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out as a possibility. All I know is I don't believe being hurt by something is the same as being destroyed by it. I believe both in the Greek and the English, people can make it clear what they're saying. And if they meant destroy, I think it said destroy, not hurt. So my answer to the question about those not partaking in the first resurrection, being hurt by or something like second death, is number one, what's said there does not necessarily mean they will definitely be hurt by the second death. It just means there's a possibility they can be hurt by the second death. And number two, being hurt by the second death is not necessarily the same as being destroyed by it, by being thrown into it. Third objection to what I've shared tonight has to do with the fact that everyone assumes the people at the second resurrection are eternally lost. And again, if you look carefully at what that passage says, if you look at what it says about the second resurrection, you're going to see that it doesn't actually say every person who's raised at this resurrection is lost. That's the assumption that's read into the passage. The second revelation is described in Revelation 20, 1 through 15. I'm sorry, not 1 through 15, but I got the wrong, 7 through 15, I think it is. Anyway, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to get together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and come past the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast in like a fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into like a fire, okay? And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in like a fire. The passage does not say everyone at this resurrection is lost. It says the ones who cannot be found in the book of life will be lost. And it's important that we accept what's actually being said here. The assumption that nobody's name will be found in the book of life is a product of people's understanding of salvation, which is that it's not possible to be saved by works. And since it's not possible to be saved by works, and these people are being judged according to works, everyone naturally assumes they can't possibly be saved. They're all damned. But the term whosoever was not found denotes a separation. Some names will not be found, and those people will be thrown into the lake of fire. But some names will be found, and those people will go into the new world, the eternal age. It's also clear that term, whosoever was not found, that term implies that someone's looking for the names of the defendants in that book. They're looking for the names. Of course, in many cases, the names aren't going to be found there. But why bother to look for the names of people who have no chance of being there? God's not a ritualist. He would never have Gabriel, Michael, or some other angel look repeatedly, over and over again, billions and billions of times, for the names of those who cannot possibly be there. It's seen at the second resurrection, but not at the first resurrection, is because some of the people from the nations who enter the millennium will probably get saved. And the ones who get saved during the next age, they'll probably have their names in the book of life, right? So, you know, they say those are the names that the angel will be looking for at that time. They'll be looking for the people who got saved during the millennium. And that sounds good, but it won't work according to the traditional view of salvation, because you see, the people at the resurrection are being judged by their works. And if a Christian from the church age can't possibly be saved by works, then a Christian from the kingdom age can't possibly be saved by works either. So I believe there's going to be Christians at the second resurrection. Which Christians? Those who don't overcome. Those who don't purge themselves from iniquity. Those who didn't keep the works of Jesus to the end, but clung to their own works of wood, hay, and stubble. Those who refuse to suffer with Christ in this life. The first resurrection is a reward. It's for those who have let God do the full, complete purging work. There's nothing more to judge. There's nothing more to burn out. These people have been totally conformed to the image of Christ. They've been made totally compatible with the nature of Jesus. And they're going to be raised and married to Jesus as a reward for the work they've allowed God to do in them. The first resurrection is for the royal priesthood. It's to bring in together God's first fruit from all generations. The second resurrection has to do with everybody else, saved and unsaved. It's the general resurrection. At that resurrection, the eternal fate of people will be decided based on their works. So that's the way I view it. It has to do with the fact that, you know, what about the saints of the Old Testament? That, you know, they could not possibly meet the requirements that are laid out in the New Testament to rule and reign. And my answer to that is, you know, pretty simple. God's just and equitable. I mean, he's a God of justice, okay? Those living under the Old Covenant had their own particular requirements for attaining the first resurrection. And God knows who met them and who didn't. You can't lay the requirements of the New Testament on Old Testament saints. That's crazy. I'm sure whatever requirements God had back then, some people met them, some people didn't. And just like in the New Testament, the people that met them back then will come forth at the first resurrection. The people didn't meet them back then will come forth at the second resurrection. I just want to say in closing here, before you all throw the scriptures at me and ask me questions, if you just get this idea that you're not trying to steal something precious from God's people, that the millennial reign is just a thousand-year blip, okay, a thousand-year blip. It's a reward for the utterly faithful. And when we're all brought back together again to go into the new age. See, the reason you don't see, if you read Revelation, you don't see the new Jerusalem until the very end. The new Jerusalem doesn't come in the picture to the very end. That's because the new Jerusalem represents the entire church, the whole glorified church. And the reason you don't see it to the end is because the church isn't completed till right then. You know, you've got people coming into the church for the millennium. You've got people who are not brought forth, yes, because they didn't make the first resurrection. You got all these different things going on. But in the end, everybody who's saved is going to be raised, given some kind of physical body, and they're going to be with the Lord in the eternal age. And that's what the scripture promises for the person who's saved. And things on top of that are extra rewards that you gain or lose through your commitment and your dedication to Jesus. You know, the basic thing is you're going to be raised, get a new body, have eternal life, and be with Jesus. And that's what the new Jerusalem coming down to the new earth represents. In the end, we're all together. And there is a separation for 1,000 years. Those who are utterly faithful, aren't utterly faithful, will not partake of. But I don't think that's totally unjust and wrong and bizarre myself. Take it or leave it as you know, as you do. So that was my thing for rewards, okay? That's how I get around. That's how I reconcile the fact that there's, you know, some people are going to go into the marriage. Some Christians are going to get married, and some Christians aren't. I don't believe we're going to be ruling over other Christians who ain't married to Jesus in the millennium, who aren't ruling over anything in the millennium, or just like the nations. I don't believe that. I think that's a, kind of a sick view myself. And that's okay. Everybody can do what they want. But I think it's much more graceful to just say that there's some people going to receive that a certain reward and other people aren't. But in the end, the whole church is glorified, the whole church is perfected, and the whole church goes in together into the new world. Okay. Now, you guys want to throw some questions at me or anything? I'll do my best. I don't have all the answers. You know, I'll give you what answers I can, okay? Nobody has any questions. Well, that means either you don't believe me or you think I'm so far gone, it's not a waste of time to even talk to me. I must have been confused, everybody, or else you all got it. It is a deep subject. But God wants to understand what he's called us to so we can give our 100%, we can give our all to attain the thing he's called us to. That's all. And all the doctrines out there are mitigating against that. They say, relax, take it easy, just be a good Christian, do your best, obey the Lord, and he'll give you what you deserve. He'll give you what you wanted in the end. That's a lie. God has a goal for people. It's in the scripture. He'll show it to you what it is, and he wants you to go for it. And if you lay back and say, oh, Lord, I just trust you to give me what you want, you're not going to get what he has for you. It's so sad that so many people are doing that. Hang on a second. Wait a minute. I got a question now. Helen wants to talk. Go ahead, Helen. I'll let you talk and I'll answer the other question from Lisa.
I'm sorry. Nighttime's not always my best time. No, I wasn't trying to be controversial with that comment, but you brought up some things that I've thought on a lot. And I don't know, just what... I don't really want to get into it. It's such a heavy subject. But if you read about those that in the last part of Revelation there, when it's talking about those who overcome and it talks about those who will be kings and priests, I guess I was just throwing out the question. A king is a man, and a priest is a man. I'm just thinking that group of people that he's talking about there, A man mostly. I don't know, and I could be wrong. I don't know. I guess that's a question. That's a question for you. There's the question, I guess.
Okay, Helen, I'll answer your question in a second. Let me answer Lisa's here. Lisa says, do you believe that those who will rule and reign are those who have overcome 100%? Yes, I do. But like I said last week, overcoming is relative. Overcoming is very difficult. It's a tall order, but it's not impossible. Okay, and all you got to do is overcome your problems. You don't have to overcome every sin that's in the world. All sin is, your particular problems. We all have issues in our lives. And as God, I'm telling you, as God goes through these issues one by one, we should get deliverance, and we should get free, and we should get victory. I mean, if we're 10 years down the line and we still have a problem with anger, or 10 years down the line we still have a problem with something else, we're not really walking in Christ. I'm not saying we're not saved. We're not really giving ourselves wholly to the salvation process. I believe it's not as hard to overcome as it might seem when you talk about overcoming. Okay, it's a lot harder than most people think. It's unreachable. But if people yield, he will do it for them. The problem is people don't yield 100%. They yield 50%. They yield 25%. They'll give him this area of their life, but to hold this area over here back. They'll give him this part, but to hold that relationship back. The things we hold back are the reason we can overcome. If you don't hold anything back from Jesus, I guarantee you'll be a 100% overcomer in the end. There's no doubt in my mind. The question is, will you let everything go? That's the whole question. Will we let everything go? The person who lets everything go, God will move, God will deliver, God will purge and change and bring them into 100% victory. I guarantee it. And anybody doesn't make that, it's because they're not willing to let something go in their life. Some goal, some idea, some lust, some relationship, some thing. Every person can be a total 100% overcomer. There's not one person that can't. But very few people are going to let go of everything in their lives. That's the problem. There's somebody else said something too. Let me see a question. Is there a preparation of the spiritual that we can do? Okay, hang on a second. Let me answer seats are. Okay. First of all, in Christ, there is neither male or female. And I guarantee you in the resurrection, there is neither going to be male or female. Those kings and priests are not only going to be just as much going to be women as men, they're probably going to be more women than men. Okay? You're going to find that most of the kings and priests at the first resurrection are probably old ladies who had nothing else to do but lay down their life for Jesus and pray all day and fast and weep for their children, all kinds of stuff. So not only can it be women, I believe it's probably mostly women because of the problem with men. Men can't weep, they can't break, they can't be humble, they can't do so many things that's going to take to go all the way into the Holy of Holies. All right? But guarantee you, there's going to be women that are kings and priests. God doesn't see male and female in the spirit. He just doesn't. That's all the old creation, man. All right? Now, so I don't get confused here. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, I hope you're saying me go ahead. I'm flipping around in my Bible here. I shouldn't have even started, my goodness. Okay, I'm just going to read Revelation 24. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I've always had a bit of I don't know, questions over that, because to me that's saying, to me that's not talking about a whole wide range of people. It's only talking about those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And then I always go back to the 144,000 and the Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, and they And sorry, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I don't know. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have started, because there are so many scriptures and so many questions that I myself have about these things that that I don't know. And I'm sorry. I'm probably further confusing people and sounding really confused. It is a very intense subject, and I don't think that there's a quick answer for it. I think it's something that, you know, really needs to be studied out. But mainly, my thoughts and my instruction to people is, be ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We must be ready, and he is able to make us ready if we're submitted to him. But anyway, I'm sorry, I'm just rambling. I'm not good at nighttime. I'm sorry, everybody, if I've been a bother there.
That's okay, Helen. You're not bothering. I think I got the question you're saying, but I'm not sure. Okay, but I'll try to answer what I think you asked, and if I didn't answer right, sorry. There's two little groups here. There's the souls and the ones who are beheaded. There's a they and the souls who are beheaded, all right? If the only ones at the first resurrection is the ones that are beheaded, it's going to be a very small resurrection. And nobody made it, except the ones who died on the beast, I guess, on the Antichrist. My whole point is this. In order to make it, your life must come to an end. Either you die to self, voluntarily die to self, or you lay down your life for Christ in some way, like those people were martyrs. They laid down their life in order to overcome the beast. It's a sacrifice. In order to make the first resurrection, you must be a sacrifice, either a living sacrifice or a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice are those who are martyred. A living sacrifice are those who are living a martyr's life. There's going to be lots of people at the first resurrection, utterly faithful to Jesus in whatever generation they lived in. It's real simple to grasp if you just think about it. It's the utterly faithful, the ones who are utterly faithful in every generation. In every generation, you have people who are totally faithful to God, you have people who are partially faithful to God, and you have people who aren't faithful at all to God. Okay? That's the way it's been since Adam. That's the way it's going to be up to the very last one. It goes into the ground. Okay? And all I'm saying is, those who've been totally faithful to whatever God has for them, whatever generation they came forth in, they're going to come forth in the resurrection, first resurrection. The ones who are only partially faithful, they're all going to come forth, whatever generation they lived in, they're all going to come forth in the second resurrection. Okay? At the second resurrection, those who are saved are going to be joined to the ones who came forth in the first resurrection. We're all going to the new world. Those who aren't saved are going to go to hell. So I don't know if I explained that at all. About, there's a couple other questions here I'm trying to see here. Texas says, I don't understand where the second resurrection people are during the millennium. Are they still in heaven? Cito says, who is being reigned over during 1,000 years? The people who are being reigned over during 1,000 years are the sheep nations. It says, when Jesus comes, the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to gather all nations. That's the living nations. That has nothing to do with the resurrection. When Jesus comes back, he's going to gather all the nations that are alive, who are left. He's going to gather all those nations together. He's going to separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. We are not part of either of those groups. See, when Jesus comes back and does that, we're going to be part of Jesus. We're going to be married to Jesus. We're not part of the nations at that point. We're no longer part of the nations. So when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, we have nothing to do with that whole thing. And the sheep will go into the millennium. The goats will go into the fire, whatever, wherever they go. They're not sheep because they're saved and serving God. They're sheep because they go to the millennium. They're sheep nation. The reason they go in or the reason they're kept out is not whether they believe in Jesus or not, or whether they accepted Christ as a Savior. The basis for whether they go into the millennium or are kept out of the millennium is how they treat the Lord's brethren. Remember Jesus said, you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Okay? I believe the least of these, my brethren, is Jesus' wife, the ones who are married to him. So we will be with Jesus when he judges these nations, and he's going to look at the sheep nations and say, you could go into the kingdom because you didn't persecute these people. He's going to look at the goat nation and say, you don't go into the kingdom because you persecuted these people. That's where the people come from that populate the millennium. Okay? They have to come from somewhere. And it's the people left over after the judgment and wrath of God are poured out. Does that make any sense? But you're going to have a group of people who are overcomers, ruling with Jesus over nations that are saved in the sense that they win the millennium. They're not saved in the fact that they're serving God or Christians. They're saved in the sense that they're going to the millennium. They're saved from the wrath. They're saved from destruction. And during the millennium, they have a chance to then come to Christ. It's to complete the bride. Many people going to the next age are going to get saved, and they're going to be part of the New Jerusalem when it's all over. Not everybody is going to rebel at the end. Probably most are going to rebel at the end, it seems like, from what it says there. It seems like when the devil's loosed, lots of them or most of them are going to rebel, but not everybody's going to rebel. And part of the purpose of the millennium is to bring forth the rest of the bride of Christ. People are going to get saved, and they're going to come forth as the New Jerusalem at the end. Okay, there's all kinds of things going on. There's all kinds of reasons for the millennium. Now, I saw that, Marlo. You missed my question. No, I didn't get it missed. I'm just trying to get back to it. Is there any preparation other than spiritual that we should consider doing during these end times? Any thoughts? If anybody saw David Wilkerson's thing that came out yesterday or the day before, he said store up a 30-day supply of food because there's going to be riots and the stores are going to be empty and all kinds of stuff are going to break loose, you know, soon here. And so that's wise advice. You know, if you want to prepare a little bit in natural, there's no problem about that at all. That's great. I'm just saying you're not going to be able to store enough food and prepare enough to go from here into the kingdom age without supernatural help. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. If you want to store up food for a little bit to get you through a month or a couple months, maybe in 6 months, that's fine. You know, be wise. But don't think that natural preparation is going to take us from this age to the next age. There is such an upheaval coming between this age and the next age. It is, you can't even imagine it. There's going to be such calamities and nuclear wars and millions of people dying all over the place of starvation from war. It's going to be the worst time in the history of mankind. People don't understand what's coming down the pike. Only God, only the supernatural power of God is going to save us. But that doesn't mean you can't prepare about anything natural. You know, store some food, store some water. That's wise. So it's not wrong to do a little bit of natural preparation, but spiritual preparation is the thing. Getting free from the sin, getting free from the demons, especially the religious demons that try and get in our lives. Walking up secret places of the Most High, we walk in total obedience, freedom from sin, freedom from demons, freedom from the self-life. That's all I can tell you. It's not wrong to do a little bit of natural preparation, to be wise. But natural preparation will no way take you through what's happening. It's got to be supernatural protection. And the only people going to be supernatural protection are the ones who are obeying God, who are walking in the secret place of the Most High. Lots of people are going to die because they're not in that place. Doesn't mean they're going to go to hell, but a lot of Christians are going to die because they're not in that place. All right? Because they've got all kinds of crazy doctrines working ahead. They're sitting around being lazy. They're involved in all kinds of things they think God's going to overlook. Okay? And they're not going to be in the secret place, and they're going to die. But there is going to be people, I believe, who can go all the way through if God chooses to take them through. That's all I can say. That helped. Okay, good. Okay. You want to share something? Okay, come on. Yeah. I think Mom wants to share something.
Hi, everyone. I wanted to share what the Lord was showing me this week. I was reading a lot of news, and I was putting it all together and sitting there meditating. And, you know, Iran has sent up a missile, a test missile, and North Korea has sent up a test missile. And we know North Korea already has the nuclear bomb. And Russia's building up her army. And all these things are happening. And, you know, 50 years ago, I could never have seen what was coming to pass like we can now. And the Lord dropped the scripture verse in my heart when I was listening to all the reading about all this news, and the scripture verse was one that Danny said tonight, that the time was great tribulation, it'll be tribulation like there never was up to that time and never will be, and except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, God will shorten those days. And he also dropped another scripture in my mind. Now I don't know much about nuclear warfare, but I've heard a lot from those who know about it. And I was, and this in the last chapter of Zechariah, I want to read. The Lord put this in my mind this week. It says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great turmoil from the Lord shall be among them." And the Lord says that all those that come up against Jerusalem, and if anyone that reads the news can totally, the whole world, and all those armies that come up against Jerusalem, this is the plague that God will smite them with, and that's nuclear war. And then he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there will be those left. It says that those that were left out, all those that are left out of those that come against Jerusalem, there will be those left. And during the millennium, they will have to come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, God will stop the rain. They won't have any rain. And if they don't come up then, they said he'll put that plague on them again. So I'm telling you, there's so many things going to happen. And it's so important that we keep so close to God and that we strive to be in that secret place of the Most High. Because I'm telling you, these things can't be too far away. Like I said, 50 years ago, I could have never fathomed some of these scriptures. But now you can listen to the news, read the news off the website, and you can see that it's all shaping up. And by the way, this is just a sideline. President Obama is trying to decrease our nuclear arsenal. Everybody else is building theirs, and he's thinking of decreasing ours. Wow. Thanks. Shalom.
All right. Helen says, if God could keep faithful Daniel in the lion's den and three faithful Hebrew children in the midst of fire, that's right. Amen. Well, anybody have anything else? All right. Well, if nobody has anything, we'll shut her down. I appreciate you coming. And I have the notes up there. You know, probably the notes will be a little clearer. They're always a little clearer than my talking, of course.